Bible to the book of Acts chapter 12. Does everybody have Acts chapter 12?
Okay, good.
Acts chapter 12 is one of those chapters where it might get easy to confuse who the main characters are, because Acts chapter 12 tells a story about this bad guy named Herod Agrippa. Okay? And you're going to find here Peter's mentioned, you're going to find James is mentioned here, and it's going to get easy to kind of get sidetracked here because of those apostles. But truthfully speaking, Peter and James serve as the backdrop to a bigger story. And it's a story about a struggle between Herod and God. And you're going to see that in just a minute. This Herod is Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa is the grandson of Herod the Great. If you remember who Herod the Great is, around the time that Jesus was born, there was a guy named Herod who made a proclamation that all of the male children under 2 years of age should be killed. That was this Herod's grandfather. Okay? That was granddad. So here we find Herod Agrippa, and Herod the Great was the one who was around when Jesus was born. There was another one we're going to talk about in just a minute who had John the Baptist killed, if you remember that. They're all related, and they all seem to have a similar problem. But this Herod was brought up in Rome, and he was made the king of Judea under the rule of Gaius the emperor. Okay? And so chapter 12, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but chapter 12 begins with a tragedy. Okay? That tragedy is that James is killed. And Herod is the one who gives the order to have James killed. And this is James, the brother of John, not James, the brother of Jesus. But James, the brother of John, was put to death by the sword. And to you and me, we look at this and think that's a huge victory for Herod Agrippa. He's had one of the apostles successfully murdered, successfully killed, so this must be a huge victory for the anti-Christian people like Herod. But, and I say but, because Herod thought this was a great victory too, by putting another Christian to death. Look at verse 1. It says, "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also." So as we read this, we're thinking, okay, this must be about Peter, and it must be about James. Well, like I said, they serve as the backdrop. The main part of the story deals with Herod, and he's going to become an object lesson to something that I want you to remember. I want you to listen to this, folks. Are you listening? Okay, listen. Anybody who opposes Jesus loses. Got that? Okay. Those who want to fight against the Lord lose. All right? Okay, if you want to, you can write this down. If you stay with Jesus, you win. If you oppose Jesus, you lose. You hear what I said? If you stay with Jesus, you win. If you oppose Him, you lose. So what do you think is the better option? Staying with Jesus or opposing Jesus? Stay with Jesus. Makes sense? Be bold and courageous, folks, as we continue to spread the word of truth into this community, because God has control of the outcome. And if we stay with Jesus, we win. If we oppose Him, we lose. So, this is the big point behind chapter 12, the main point. The main point basically is this, and as Luke writes here in Acts chapter 12, he demonstrates, number one, here's Herod. He's a very bad, bad, bad man. And he has some deep desires that are in opposition to God. And we're going to talk about those. Number one is this. Herod's deepest desire was self-exaltation. He wanted to exalt self. Okay? I'm going to clue you in on something here, folks. Anytime somebody wants to exalt self over God, it's a bad thing. Okay? Can we get that out of the way? It's a bad thing. Yet don't try to make yourself bigger than God. You know why? Because God's bigger than you. Even you. Okay? And this was the deepest desire of his heart, and he was ruthlessly willing to put down anything, anything that would get in the way of his self-exaltation. And I want you to know this. Self-exaltation and seeking the praise of people is always dangerous. Self-exaltation and seeking the praise of people is always dangerous. And that's what he did right here, verses 2 and 3. He had James put to death, and when he saw that it made people happy, what did he do? He seized Peter. In other words, if that made them happy, I'm going to make them double happy. I'm going to make them so happy. And he loved the praise of men. He was desired, or he was driven by a desire to be a powerful and popular leader. He loved the praise of men. He loved fame. He loved power. Now, do you know anybody that loves fame? Do you know anybody that loves power? Anybody that's willing to put God second so that they can get what's first in their life? That's always bad. It's always, always bad. His desire for self-exaltation led him to oppose Christianity. Also, always bad. We don't know why he had James arrested. We don't know why he had James killed. It just said that he had James, verse 2, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. But we can easily assume that a man like this, who loves himself and who loves power and he loves, you know, fame, we can easily assume that he's not going to like people like James and John. How many of you remember James and John? Okay? Jesus had a nickname for them. Anybody remember what the nickname was? The Boanerges, the Sons of Thunder. How'd they get that name? Because they came to Jesus one day and said, hey, there's somebody over here doing stuff, and he says he's for us, but he's not with us. Should we call lightning down on them? Yeah, they were enthusiastic. And I can easily picture that their enthusiasm ran across Herod, and he didn't like it. Why did Herod the Tetrarch have John the Baptist put to death? This was the other Herod. Herod the Great, Herod the Tetrarch, also known as Herod Antipas, took offense at John the Baptist. And he went to his daughter, whose name was your Bible trivia question for the day. And she said, if you want to make me happy, you're going to give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so in order to make her happy, what did he do? Get John the Baptist beheaded. All these people wanted popularity and they wanted power. And if you want to know what the daughter's name was, you either have to find it for yourself or you can ask me after church. And I'll tell you if you really want to know. This may not sound greatly reassuring, folks, but the message of Jesus is always going to rub some people the wrong way. Hear what I said? The message of Jesus is always going to rub some people the wrong way. And I know that's not a greatly reassuring thing to hear. Because it's you and me that are supposed to take the message of Jesus out there, correct? Tony, help me here. Correct, thank you. It's going to rub people the wrong way, especially if there are people that want the praise of other people. And you know, there are people out there that want the praise of other people. One time, I was in my office. I was at church, but you know, several bazillion years ago. I was in my office, and my worship leader came in, and he said, I've got a problem. I said, what's the matter? He goes, well, there's somebody who wants to do this in church, and it really rubs me the wrong way because they're trying to just stay in the limelight. Anybody remember what the limelight is? You heard of the limelight, right? That's the spotlight with a softened kind of a greenish kind of filter on it that's supposed to make you look good. They want the limelight. What was he really saying to me? They're trying to take away my limelight. They're trying to take a focus off me, and they're going to want it on them. And everybody knows that's bad, because I'm the one who's supposed to get the attention, not them. And that's what I told them. I said, is your problem that they want the limelight, or that they're going to steal your thunder? John 5:44, Jesus says to the glory-seeking Pharisees, how can you believe who receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? What does that mean? You can't love and serve Jesus and be devoted to Him if you are devoted to glory-seeking with people. Do you understand that to be true? There are people, folks, that love the limelight. They want people to recognize them. One of the first things I said to you after assuming this pulpit way back in 2011 was, if you give me a dozen people that are willing to work for Jesus and not care who gets the credit, will change Bangor. That's still the call. People who are willing to work for Jesus and not care who gets the credit. If you're seeking the praise of other people, folks, you are on a collision course with God. You can't serve God and seek the approval of all men. Paul said it, beware when all speak well of you. You know what that means? If everybody loves you, it means you're doing something wrong. There's going to have to be some people that are irritated with you because of stuff you're doing they don't like. Truthfully speaking, Herod wanted to be seen as powerful. He wanted to be seen as this great and magnificent person, and you're going to see that in just a minute. If you skip down to verse 20. Look at verse 20. It says, then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. And they shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Herod wanted to be seen as powerful. And that's exactly what Herod was seeking when he met with the rulers of Tyre and Sidon. If you were reading along here, you'll notice that Tyre and Sidon had somehow crossed Herod. He was angry with them. Tyre and Sidon were coastal cities, okay, in that region around Syria. And they had run afoul of Herod, and there was a problem because both Tyre and Sidon depended on King Herod's breadbasket. You know what I'm saying? They depended on Herod for food. And they knew that they had run afoul of this cruel man. He was angry with these cities, and because of that, their food supply was in jeopardy. And the kings of Tyre and Sidon understood that. So they came to Herod to try to do what? Butter him up. We're going to butter up Herod, and we're going to get the things that we need. Okay? And you know this is true because of what we just read, and we're going to get back to that in just a second. So here they come. You know, these officials come to Herod. They've got their hat in their hand. All right? Their hat's in their hand, and they're trying to get stuff. So let me ask you this question. Here we find the officials from Tyre and Sidon. They come seeking somehow to please Herod. Do you think that's what Herod wanted? There's our question. Do you think Herod wanted them to come and seek his approval? how do you know? If the answer is yes, how do you know? Because it says, he went and he put on his royal robes and he sat on his throne and he made an oration. In other words, a great and pompous speech that he gave to these people. I can almost guess what he said. I don't know what he said. There is no record of what he said. But my guess is the words were something like, here you are, hat in hand, look at me, aren't I great? Herod wanted to be exalted, and he relished this. And when these guys from Tyre and Sidon came and stood before him, he relished this. It doesn't say he sent a messenger saying, okay, you know, you're going to get some bread next week. He came and did what? He decked himself out in his regal splendor and his royal robes. It says it right there. It says it. He put on his royal robes. And he went and he sat on his throne. Why? Because he wanted them to see how powerful and how splendorous he was. On that appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took a seat upon the throne, and made an oration to them. In other words, he made every effort to make sure that the people from Tyre and Sidon knew that he was a pretty big deal. I don't know exactly what his speech said. I really don't. But I do know that these poor and starving people came to him, like I said, with their hats in their hand. And his response probably contained a bunch of very flowery verbiage, grand speech he made to these people. And even though he was great in his own eyes, he wanted to make sure that he was great in theirs. You get it? Okay, I hope you're getting it. What I can tell you is that all of his pomp and glory amounted to nothing more than a grandiose delusion. Because God was listening. Luke 22 says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. Jesus speaking, saying what? If you want to be a leader, serve. I don't think that Herod knew that verse. Two verses. That's Luke 22, verses 25 and 26. Obviously, Herod had not bought into Jesus' teaching about what makes someone great in the eyes of God. What did Jesus say? The first shall be last, the last shall be first. The greatest among you must become the least among you. If you want to be seen great in the eyes of God, you should be what? A servant. When Jesus wanted to impress them with his glory, he put on a towel around his waist and he took a basin of water and washed their feet. Is that showing them his greatness? No. That showed them his what? Humility. I don't think that Herod Agrippa was big on humility. I can almost imagine Herod's demeanor as he put on his royal robes, decked himself out with his fineness, and made this oration. But I can tell you what the people thought. You know how I know what the people thought? It says it right here. He made this great speech, and the people cried out and said, what? What did they say? The voice of a God and not a man. In other words, what? This is a God speaking godly words to us. This is no mere man. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine setting yourself up like that? I don't read anything in here. When they said, the voice of a God and not of man, I don't read anything of Herod saying, no, 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 no. Don't worship me, worship God. No. Don't worship me. Worship Jesus only. I don't see anything in him saying that. And I hope you'll allow me to digress here for just a minute. Will you? God detests pridefulness in all of its forms. Are you hearing me? God does not approve of pridefulness. He does not approve of a haughty spirit. Matter of fact, it says it way back in the Old Testament. What happens to a haughty spirit? Pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before what? Destruction. He said it way back then. But this sin that God hates is a tough one. Pride is a tough one. You know why? Because the people who have sinful pride can't see it. Okay? People who have sinful pride can't see it. You know why? Because they're proud. And it makes them deny it. Think about this. They're blind to it. And prideful people can't see this kind of sin or most of the other sins in their heart because their pride blinds them to it. That's not me. I know preachers talk about prideful people. That can't be me because I'm really humble. I don't have a pride problem. I'm too wonderful to have a pride problem. And I know it's true because people tell me that all the time. How can I tell if I'm suffering from a case of the pterygoids, pride? How can I tell? Well, pride is a dangerous thing because it crouches at your door and most people don't even see it laying in wait for them. Okay? How can I tell if I have a case of sinful pride? Well, I want to give you a couple ideas about that. So, listen, here are some subtle signs of sinful pride. Number one is attention seeking. Attention seeking. Okay? What am I talking about? A sign of sinful pride is attention seeking and the feeling that the world really does revolve around me. Do I believe the world revolves around me? Do you have a need to be acknowledged? Do you have a need for attention? Do you hunger for attention? Do you like being the center of attention? If you do, this may be sinful pride that's crouched at your door. Think about this. How many of you have ever gotten offended at a Christian teacher or a Christian preacher? Something they said offended you because they were preaching right at you. How dare that man? How dare that woman teach that lesson? How dare they preach or teach directly at me? How dare they single out me and teach or preach about me? How dare they? I know you're laughing. You know why? Because you know somebody else that had it happen to them, right? No. How did this preacher or teacher even know that about me? And how dare they ever preach or teach that at me? How do they even know? It's easy. You know these spy cameras that Tony put up? I got them in your house. Gigi's got them in your house. We're watching you. If you ever suspect, okay, listen to me, folks. If you ever suspect or think that I or anybody else here in a teaching capacity would single you out to preach or teach at you, okay, you need to open yourself up a big old can of Chef Boyardee, get over myself a roni, and eat it. You know why? Because no preacher or teacher worth their weight in dryer lint would ever waste everybody else's time to speak at you. Am I making myself clear? How many of you think I'm talking about you right now? Don't even. dare. He's preaching at me now, and he's couching it in a disguise of preaching at everybody else. That awful man. Number two. Number one is attention seeking. Number two is arrogance. Okay? What is that? It is the belief that you are more intelligent and or more important than other people. Okay? Arrogance is insidious because it can affect many areas of my life, like willingness to learn. Arrogance can affect my willingness to learn. Many people don't read their Bible or take advantage of learning opportunities in their churches because they think they already know everything they need to know. I don't need to learn about that because I already know all about that. I can tell you that I've read the Bible through I can't tell you how many times, and every time I read it, I find something new that I didn't know before. And that's the way God's Word is. And I think it's because as you grow in the Lord, you're able to see some things you didn't see before. And the Lord works in that way, and you read it and go, oh my goodness, I didn't realize that. How come I missed that? I've read this a bazillion times. How come I didn't know that? Have you ever rejected preaching or teaching because you said something like, I don't care what he or she says, I ain't doing it? I don't care what they say, because, well, I'm just not going to do that. I refuse to do that. Have you ever refused biblical teaching, plain biblical teaching, with words like this? I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't agree. Folks, if you ever are tempted to say those words, okay, I know what the Bible says, but I don't agree with it, your problem is not with me. It's not with your Sunday school teacher. It's not with your Bible study leader. Your problem is with somebody a little bigger. God. If you read something and you say, I don't agree, you're disagreeing with God. You hear what I'm saying? Amen? Ouch. Thank you for your honesty. You are not arrogant. I know what the Bible says, but I don't like it. Well, if you hear something from here or in a Sunday school class or Bible study and you don't like it, don't hate the preacher, don't hate the teacher. Okay? Like Elton John said, don't shoot me, I'm just a piano player. I'm just delivering the message to you. Don't shoot the messenger. The problem isn't with the teacher, the problem is between you and God. And anybody mad at me for saying that? Anybody? Be careful. Number three, another sign of sinful pride is a fault-finding and critical spirit. We filter out our own sins through our pride-tinted lenses and find fault with other people. You get what I'm saying? Okay. People with pride issues may be very quick to find fault with other people. How many of you have ever heard something preached in church or taught in a class and you said to yourself, man, I sure wish so-and-so was here to hear this because they could really use it? Have you ever said that? You might have been right, okay? They might have been really able to use that, whatever the teaching was. But the fact that you were there hearing it means that God knew that you were going to be there. Do you find yourself criticizing other people and other things a lot? Anybody here believe they have the spiritual gift of criticism? I've read the 19 different gifts that Paul talks about, and I don't find criticism in there anywhere. Okay? I'm still looking for the spiritual gift of oatmeal raisin cookies. Okay, I could do it. Would you say that I heard this thing preached, I heard this thing taught, but there's somebody else who really needs it? If you think that way, you may be neglecting the Holy Spirit's surgery on your own heart. because the Holy Spirit wants to do surgery on yours, just like everybody else's. I'm not pointing the finger at you and saying yours. I'm just saying that because I'm the one speaking to you. I've got three fingers pointing where? And I've preached this message to myself before I preach it to you. Be careful. Those of you who are quick to take the Word of God and apply it to other people. Because it might be you who really needs it. Number three. He or she who opposes God will be opposed by God. Ladies and gentlemen, I would rather have any one of you and every one of you as my enemy rather than have God as my enemy. Jesus said, he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's Luke chapter 4, verse 14, verse 11. God shows this is true by turning the tables on Herod. Here's Herod, who's making himself out to be this great despotic ruler. He's giving this amazing speech that's got the people going, oh my word, these words can't be from a man. They've got to be from God himself. And then the Lord turns the tables on him. He does that through several ways. If you read through the, chapter 12, you're going to find out that God miraculously rescues Peter through the help of an angel. Boom, Peter's back. He's released from prison. I think Herod intended to bring Peter up for public execution after the Passover. But verse 5 says that while Peter was in prison, the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And while the church was earnestly praying for God, God sends somebody to rescue Peter. And Peter comes and knocks on the door, and they answer the door, and they go, wait a minute, it's Peter. We thought he was in prison. Yeah, he was. But God turned the tables and rescued Peter. An angel wakes Peter up, takes the chains off his hands, leads him past the guards. This is impossible with men. But nothing is impossible with God. In verse 11, Peter says, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. So the Lord rescues Peter from Herod. But why didn't he save James? Why did he rescue Peter but allow James to be put to the sword? Was there something wrong with James? Was he weak? Was he incompetent in some way? Well, I want you to know it's not because he was weak. It's not because he was incompetent. It was because, among other reasons, Jesus said, what? Mark 10, the cup that I drink, you will also drink. What was the cup, folks? I'm going to die, and you will too. One of the greatest teachers and defenders of the faith ever was a man named Tertullian. Any of you ever hear of Tertullian? One of the greatest preachers and apologetics experts ever. Okay? And he said one day to his enemies as he was being led off to his death, he said this, we multiply whenever we are mown down by you, and the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You can kill us, but the blood we shed will be seed for the church, and it's going to grow because of that. So Herod brings himself to the point of self-exaltation. And God responds by taking his prized prisoner right out from under his nose. Aren't you big, Herod? Let me show you how big you are. You can't even hold a man in jail if I don't want him there. Another way that he turns the tables, as it says in verses 20 through 23 that we read before, God took Herod's life. And right in the middle of one of his self-aggrandizing performance of self-exaltation, something happened. It says, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Smote? Struck him. Hit him. Smited him. Okay? Because he did not give God the glory. And what happened? He was eaten by worms and he died. Oh, what a glorious death. Notice it does not say that he died and was eaten by worms. It doesn't say that. What does it say? An angel of the Lord came and struck him, and the worms came and ate him to death. I can't, no, yeah, please. I got creepy crawlies over right now just saying it. You know, that, that feeling you're sitting in a group of people and somebody swats a mosquito and all of a sudden you find them all over you, but they're not there. You just feel, I guess I'm feeling right now. Herod was eaten by worms to death. And the point is what? God is to be glorified and not you. God is to be glorified and not me. Somebody say that. God is to be glorified and not me. Okay? The world does not revolve around me. Got it? Say that. The world does not revolve around me. That's right. I'm not the center of the universe. I'm not. I've seen the map. The Milky Way. And there's no arrows pointing and saying, here's Jay. No. And God showed everybody around that day that he has worms that are bigger than Herod. Bigger and stronger than the man who thought the world revolved around him. And Herod was bigger than you. And he's bigger than me. And God has worms bigger and stronger than him. What was the end result of all this? Look at verse 24. What does it say? My NIV says, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. How did God show Herod and all the Herod lovers that he was God and Herod wasn't? That even in the midst of all this persecution, God made the word of God grow and multiply. You know what I felt like when I read this? I read that. And I said to myself, you mean that God would make his word multiply and flourish without me? Yeah. He would. So we've got a choice. We can try to exalt self and get everybody to love us and look at us and have God correct us. Or we can give God the glory and make him numero uno and glorify him. Either way, God is going to make his word multiply and flourish. And he can do it with you so that you get the blessings, or he can do it without you so that somebody else gets them. The lesson is simple. If you oppose Jesus, you lose. Amen? We may feel small and insignificant. We may feel overpowered, perhaps, when the adversary strikes or when the enemy strikes. But the truth is this. If you stay with Jesus, you win. If you oppose him, you lose. Be encouraged. Don't be downcast over temporary setbacks. All of your setbacks are temporary. You hear me? Do not be downcast. Do not be desperate. Do not let your face fall to the floor with sadness because of temporary setbacks. And what did I just say? All the setbacks are temporary. everyone. Why? Because you can be bold and courageous as you spread the word of God and as you show the world the love of Jesus. Because all those people who oppose you as you do it, and all those people who oppose Jesus are going to lose. But if you stay with Jesus, you win. Do you believe me? Be bold and courageous as you spread the word of God and leave the outcome to Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for such a simple lesson that if we stay with Jesus, we win, but if we oppose Him, we lose. Lord, forgive us for those times that we have placed ourselves in the center and thought that the world revolved around us. Forgive us for those times that we have sought the approval and the glory from other people. Help us, Father, to remember that to you belongs all the glory. So help us, dear God, to go into the world wherever you have placed us and magnify the name of our Savior, Jesus. Jesus said it, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing, doing all these things to glorify Him. And He told us that He would be with us until the end of the age, and we just accept that as true and we believe it. Now, dear God, help us to know that even in the face of opposition, that we'll win if we stay with Jesus. Lord, help us that we never seek the approval and the attention of men. Instead, dear God, cause us to seek your approval and yours only. It's in Jesus' name we pray.